The book of Romans on Sunday morning, or grab our Bibles and go to Romans chapter 9. We kind of summarized this up last week. We'll do a little bit more before we move on and close Romans 9. We see that the nation of Israel is being hardened according to Romans 11:25. There's a partial hardening coming upon Israel. The Gentiles can get the gospel, and there's the fullness of Gentiles, and that's fully complete, which that's the time we're in now. Then Christ will resume back to the nation of Israel. So they're not, you know, completely left off, but they're just kind of putting aside for now as a nation. And there's going to come a time in the 7-year tribulation period, the millennium, that God goes back to the nation of Israel and deals with them. Again, we looked at Jacob and Esau. How, again, in Romans 9, verse number, verse 12, it was said to her, "The elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated." Now again, when Paul is saying this and writing this, their verses are right next to each other, verses 12 and 13, but in reality there's over 1,500 years, Genesis, when Genesis is written about, you know, Jacob and Esau, and they're representing two nations, two people groups. They're both blessed. They're both well off. In Exodus, when the nation of Israel came out of Egypt, God said, "Don't bother the Edomites. They're your brothers. Leave them alone. They're good people." Jacob and Esau, when they got back together as brothers, they had a great relationship. So things were great and prosperous between them. It wasn't until sometime later when the Edomites invaded Israel and it started to become a problem to their brother, when God said, "Hey, you know, Jacob I loved, Esau have I hated." And it's not a hate like that we think of, but we're moving on, right? So again, the whole point of Jacob and Esau and Isaac and Jacob are two different, or not Isaac and Jacob, I'm sorry, Ishmael and Isaac are two different people groups, right? Like, both are blessed, both have their purpose. It's just through this line, this lineage, that the Messiah is going to come and fulfill its purpose. All right? "I will have mercy in whom I will have mercy," in verse 15, "and I will have compassion in whom I will have compassion." Again, that's all the nation of Israel. Okay, we'll see the potter and clay. The clay coming up in Jeremiah is the nation of Israel. Okay, God wants to use it for his purpose for good. But if he has to remold it and reshape it to fulfill a different purpose, he will. The nation of Israel is the clay here that the potter wants to fix. Okay, in Jeremiah, when you look up the potter there in Jeremiah, there is a responsibility of the nation of Israel to do towards God. Okay, when Jeremiah is a prophet, and they're not going to do it. They're rebellious, they're living in sin, they don't want to serve God, even though God's giving them time and time and time again to repent and go back to God there in Jeremiah. What does he do? He says, "Fine, you want it your way? I've warned you that Babylon's going to come in. I've given you all these years to not do what you're doing. Fine, because of your hardness of heart, I'll give you what you want." Babylon came in, took him captive, you know, and that's, we'll stop that history lesson for right now. But what we're seeing here is two different people groups representing two nations, and God desires to use the nation of Israel, but it's God's going to fulfill his plan, whether Israel works with it and allows it or not, right? Christ came unto his own received him not. So just because they denied their Savior and their Messiah, Christ is still going to give the gospel to the Gentiles. Christ is still going to be a light to the Gentiles. So it's not dependent on the obedience of Israel. If you look at Judges, I mean, you see Israel up, then you see him down. You see him in, then you see him out. And if you look at the nation of Israel over time, that's how they've been, right? They'll serve the Lord and they'll not serve the Lord. They'll serve the Lord, they'll not serve the Lord. And different things are happening during those different periods. And God said, "Hey, just like I used Pharaoh, I talked to Pharaoh. Pharaoh repented at one time and then retracted that repentance and then And it kept going back and forth, just how I said, okay, Pharaoh, you want it this way? You're already hardening your heart on your own. I'll give you what you want. I'm going to destroy you guys and let the children go. So the nation of Israel is hardening their heart. They don't want to receive Christ as a nation. They don't want to receive Christ as the national leadership group. They don't want to do that. Individuals have accepted him and receive Christ as their Savior. But as a whole, the nation of Israel is denying their King and their Savior, and they're hardening their hearts as a nation, just like Pharaoh did. But God's still going to perform his plan through them. Look at verse 19. You will then say to me, why does he yet find fault? For who can resist his will? Rather, O man, who are you to answer back to God? Shall a thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does the potter not have power over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? So we see here that we're noticing the natural response for Israel is, hey, well, if God, we see the same argument in Romans 3, right? Romans 3 says the same exact thing. If you remember that back there, maybe you don't. But hey, okay, so if we're being used by God to be unrighteous so that the righteousness of God can be revealed, how is that our fault? Maybe we should be more unrighteous so we can show how even more good God is. And the response is, no, don't do that. All right, so they're saying the same thing. Okay, well, if God is hardening us, how is it then our fault? Well, no, that wasn't the original plan. The original plan was for you to accept your King and your Messiah. But because you denied him, you denied the Holy One of Israel, it's in the first 5 chapters of the book of Acts, a hardening has come upon you. We've given you years and years and years. So if God wants to form you originally, Israel, to have the Messiah come through you and come on this world and die on the cross for not only the nation of Israel, but to be back to the Gentiles, and you don't want that, he'll reform you to something else for his purpose, the nation of Israel. He'll use you whether you want to be used a certain way or not. Right? Does that make sense? Let's see. 20 or 21. Does the potter not have power over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honor, another for dishonor? So again, the nation of Israel, this lump of clay, if the nation of Israel wants to be used for honor, God, that's what God wants. You'll see in the next few chapters, God is desiring Israel. You'll see in chapter 10 that Paul is desiring the nation of Israel to do certain things. But it's not dependent on the obedience of that nation. Okay? God wants to use it for honor, but if the nation of Israel wants to be used for dishonor, fine, we'll do it for dishonor. Either way, my plan is going to be fulfilled. It's not reliant on your obedience. Verse 22, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endure with much patience the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he previously prepared for glory, even us whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. So we see this, right? We see God having mercy on the children of Israel time and time again. Okay, we see it over and over and over. There are Psalms written on it. Jeremiah talks about it. Obadiah mentions it. There are different Old Testament passages that talk about, hey, the Lord is having mercy. His mercy endures forever. I'm giving you chances to come to me. This is all Old Testament stuff here in Romans 9. Okay? So he's saying, listen, we as a nation, as a Jewish nation, have had all our opportunities. God has been merciful. His patience has endured. But there comes a time when it's going to get fulfilled. Right? No more waiting. Patient endurance doesn't mean I'm not going to do what I'm going to do. I'm just being patient until I accomplish it. Does that make sense? I'm just being patient. Verse 25, as I will call those who are not my people, and her who is not beloved, beloved, and the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there shall be called the sons of the living God. So again, these Old Testament verses are mentioning, hey, God's first response is to his nation that he's called. But there's going to come a time where he's going to go to a different people because he's moving on from you because you don't want it. You don't want to be used to fulfill it. So these prophecies will come true also. Isn't it amazing that in the Old Testament, when Christ was here on the earth, and he's coming as a prophet, priest, and king to his people, he didn't come primarily down the cross. He came primarily to fulfill a prophet, priest, and king to his people, to accept him as their Savior, giving them every single opportunity to say yes and deny him. You know, he knows that they're going to deny him. He knows they're not going to accept him. He knows all these things, right? Nothing's surprising to Jesus. Christ created the earth. Christ created the heavens, according to Colossians chapter 1. Christ is the creator. In Acts chapter 3, when Peter's preaching, he said, you know, you killed the Jews. You killed the creator of life. Knowing all this and yet still being humble and patiently enduring while he was here for 33 some odd years, 33 and a half. Now, one time he said, you know what? I know what they're going to do, so I'm just going to do this instead. He's always doing everything perfect, always doing everything patiently enduring. The other people, the nation denied their king. Now fulfilling this partial hardening on Israel, as we'll see in Romans chapter 11, so that we, the Gentiles, can be grafted in. Thank God. Verse 27, Isaiah also cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be like the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work and cut short in righteousness, because the Lord will make a quick work upon the earth. And as Isaiah previously speaks of that, unless the Lord of hosts had left us the seed, we would have become like Sodom and be made like Gomorrah. What shall we say then? The Gentiles, and we're concluding now Romans 9. What shall we say then? The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. But Israel, right, the clay, the lump, the ones being formed to dishonor now. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, did not attain the law of righteousness. Why not? He tells us why. Because they did not seek it by faith, but by the works of the law. For they stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, look, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be ashamed. That's what we're seeing here. We're transitioning. So Paul is laying out in the book of Romans the history of mankind, the history of how man has pursued righteousness. Well, there was, you know, the just live by faith, right? So we think about, what did mankind do? The Old Testament, for the most part, is not looking to Jesus on the cross. It is not doing that. For 2,500 years, there is nothing about Yeshua, nothing about Jesus, nothing about a cross, nothing. So what are they believing in? And if someone asks you that, what do you tell them? It's not Jesus.
Promises.
God, right? So what God has revealed to them at that time? That's 2,500 years. It's I am believing in a creator that's created all these things. And my behavior is now in my conscience trying to do good. Right? Now, when they died, they didn't go to heaven, did they? Where'd they go? They were in bosom, right? They couldn't go up to heaven until Christ died and brought them up with them. Ephesians chapter 4. Okay? For 1,500 years, now we have a nation. 2,500 years, nothing but Jesus. Believing in what God had revealed at that time, in the creation. Now, God starts going to the nation of Israel. And now God establishes the law. The law was good, right? It was ordained of God. The law is fantastic. The law was not used to bring righteousness. The law was to show God's righteousness. But the Jews were to still live by faith in the God of the law. So here's the law. I'm looking above the law, the God of the law, going, yes, God, I love you, and I want to serve you with my heart, soul, and mind.
And when I do mess up against the law, I'll do your sacrifices. I'll do what you want. But I'm not looking to the law sacrifices for my righteousness. I'm looking to you. What happened over time, just like mankind does so often, is it just get off just a little bit. The law was good, but it wasn't great. They left the greatness for goodness. It's Romans 1 through 3. We have morality, we have conscience, we have the law. Now we're shifting forward to faith of Abraham, right? Abraham didn't have the law. There's no law when Abraham was alive. What did Abraham believe in? He had faith in God. What God showed him, revealed him. So Abraham showed us how to live life by faith and what God revealed him at this time. We have Romans chapter 5. Okay, we understand now that we're justified by faith in Jesus. Now, bad things might happen to us, Romans 5. But moving forward, Romans 6, I am now crucified with Christ. Okay? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, I'm moving forward. I'm not yielding to sin. Romans chapter 7, we see that while Paul was living under the law, and the more the law he tried to do as an unsaved Jew, the more the law he could not do. What shall separate me? What shall help me? Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8, again, no condemnation with the Holy Spirit now. Now we have Romans 9, where the Jews are going, okay, well, here's the thing. If all this new stuff was so great, how then has God left us? How then has God moved on from us? What are we going to do now as Jews? What now? Well, here's the thing. He wanted to work through our nation, but our nation as a whole denied it. Now there's a hardening upon our nation and our leadership. Do not be like Pharaoh. Get rid of the Edomites. Don't be like them as nations and choose to harden and go against what God's wanting to do through you. Now it's time of Gentiles. Embrace it. Love it. Paul's getting ready to show them in Romans 10 and 11 how we're now two in one. There's seven mysteries in the New Testament. One of them is Jew and Gentile, one in Christ. Can you imagine that concept? Being told for thousands of years, those Gentiles are dirty, rotten, filthy people. Don't hang out with them. Don't talk to them. Don't look at them. Jesus even said, when he was alive in the Old Testament, do not go to the Gentiles. Don't go to the Gentiles. Don't go to the Samaritans. There'll be time for them, but not right now. Now they're being told, go to the Gentiles. Now they're being told, the Gentiles won it. Now they're being told, all these prophecies of the Gentiles, the gospel only them is now being fulfilled. Don't stop it. Don't resist it. Let them come in. Nation of Israel is so good. They're being hardened right now, but God will go back to them. Does that make sense what I'm saying? See what Paul's doing here? In the culture at this time, it's heavy. They're trying to grasp what's happening. It's all new, right? They don't have hundreds and hundreds, maybe even thousands of years of people dissecting the Bible to the jot and tittle. Paul is now writing to them, explaining these truths to them. They're having a hard time grasp. How are we one in Christ again? How are we unified? What's the deal with the resurrection? What's happening here? Am I condemned? Am I not condemned? What's happening? See, we have had sermons, upon Sunday schools, upon children's studies, my whole life. Most of us have heard as a nation simple biblical truths, right? Most of us. They had Old Testament truths. So now that Paul's coming in and explaining some things, they're going, whoa. Mm-hmm. So if we messed up, and God's hardening us because we messed up, is it really then our fault? Yes. Yes, it is. The hardening is coming after the nation of Israel is constantly rejecting. It's never primary. It's secondary. See how it works in our lives as believers in Christ? When you sin, instantaneously you know to ask for forgiveness. Instantaneously, you know, to confess to the Lord. You know. All warning believers know. When I sin, hey, I should confess that. I should tell the Lord, I should talk to Christ about that. and he wants you to. And then sometimes people push it off. And I sin again. Now I start layering up my unconfessed sin. So where now I kind of have a bad attitude towards God, the one who bought me. Now I start having a bitterness towards Jesus, the one who died for me. Tell us first. Holy Spirit's convicting me to confess my sin and say, hey, this is wrong. Don't do it. I have better things for you. Don't give up good for great. Give up good for great. Don't give up great for good. Don't do that. Confess it. Let's go. But what do we see? Over time, the nation of Israel, we get hardened. And now God says, fine, that's what you want. You can have it. You can have it. We see it at Corinth. There's some things happening with sin. And Paul says, hey, that person needs to go away for a while. The goal is restoration, right? The goal is restoration. They need to go away. But Satan can have his work done to him. Satan can work on him. But the goal is, when Satan's working on that person, they'll see their need to confess their sin and come back to the body. And 2 Corinthians, we see just that. That's awesome. That person realized, hey, I was wrong, I messed up, I confessed it, and the church welcomed that person right back in the fold. Isn't that cool? That's how it's supposed to be, isn't it? That's how it should be. We don't want people to go away and stay away. We want them to come back. But what we're seeing here as a theme is that if God will give us the desires of our heart, even if it hurts him, even if it grieves him. Say, fine, if that's what you want, go for it. And there's kind of a hardening. Now, is anybody ever so hardened they can't come back?
No.
I'll never believe that. I'll never believe someone so far gone they can't come back to the Lord. I'll never believe that. As long as there's breath in their lungs and they're somewhat conscious and know what they're doing, there's hope. There's hope. So Romans 9, nation of Israel, it's being hardened right now. The Jews are bummed out about that. So is God done with us? Paul's saying, no, don't worry. He's reshaping for a different purpose. When he comes back, there'll be tribulation and millennium. But right now, embrace and enjoy the Gentiles getting the light. Embrace and enjoy us being one in Christ. And I'll explain more of that in Romans 10 and 11. Let's pray. Father, again, Romans 9, more academic than anything for us today. But Lord, if anything, let it encourage us to see how patient you were with the children of Israel. How you did endure, how you did give them so many opportunities to be a part of your plan. And yet, in their rejection of their Savior, opened up a door to and the light to the gospel to the Gentiles. And we're thankful for that. And Lord, if anything, allow this principle to be taught to us to be patient with people, to encourage them, to never lose hope of what they're going through. And to continue to pray for a day where they come back to you, and that we would rejoice when that would happen. Lord, I ask that you would bless our communion service now, and bless the potluck food to our body when we eat that in fellowship. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.